Hey, good evening, everybody. How y'all doing? Good to see you guys. So you have notes in front of you. We're going to key in on Luke chapter 9 tonight. And what about Jesus? And we have talked about the Bible. We've talked about what about God and walked through all of that. What about Jesus? This is just a cool quote from John Rice, evangelist, back in the day. And it says, who is there in all of human history like Christ? His personality, his moral purity, his spiritual insight, his overwhelming wisdom set him apart as the only one of his kind. Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. You know, when we compare him with Socrates or Buddha or Muhammad or Gandhi or Lenin, Shakespeare, Napoleon or Washington or Lincoln or Roosevelt, we find that there is no comparison. The sages, the intelligentsia, the learned of the world are children beside his wisdom. Their moral codes and systems are fragmentary and inadequate beside his sayings. The heroes of the world have their faults and frailties, and it is taken for granted that Jesus Christ has neither fault nor frailty. He could boldly challenge his critics. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That's a pretty bold reality, isn't it? Jesus Christ is not just another human who was born and lived among us, right? Unique above it all, he's over all, he is God in the flesh. And so I just want to walk through a little bit more of who is Jesus Christ. Obviously, as believers, I trust that you've experienced that transformation in Christ and his spirit indwelling you. In fact, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the next week or two as well. But I pray that just studying our Lord even a little bit more tonight will encourage you as well. There's a lot of people who think they know Christ, but they don't. And there's a lot of people that just go, he was a good moral teacher, and that's it. Or there's a few things that I can learn from Jesus, but he's just one among many. There's a lot of people that believe that. And so I just want to encourage us a little bit, because what a person believes about Jesus will affect their life for eternity. That's what we have to understand, okay? So the disciples are grappling with that. They're seeing the Lord Jesus, incredible ministry. So much is going on. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Luke has this in his gospel account, okay? And it says in verse 18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. So this is Luke 9, verse 18. The disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? There's a lot going on here. Who do they say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. Okay, very famous, very important. Others say Elijah, who's a big-time prophet. But others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Brings it home, doesn't he? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, the Messiah. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. I've always thought that was strange. We'll share a little bit more about that later, but it's just an interesting moment there. Saying in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. What about Jesus? I feel the air blowing too, Jeff. Thank you, man. Feels a little bit better, bud. So this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. So clearly people have seen him do the miraculous, okay? He's healed. He's provided in a miraculous way the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark's account, these two accounts are separated by some other accounts, okay? The feeding of the 5,000 and this encounter. Okay, there's some other things in between. But here, Luke, it's interesting what happens here. In Luke's account, we see that he's interested in this text being the answer to Herod's question concerning Jesus. So earlier, if you'll look up at Luke 9, verses 7 through 9, go ahead and look over at Luke 9, verses 7 through 9. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead and by some that Elijah had appeared and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And look at verse 9. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So here's Luke's account of the testimony, right, of the Lord Jesus. He's unpacking all of this. And he says, and he shares this incredible moment there between the disciples and the Lord. Who do you say that I am? And it's almost like Luke is saying, hey, here's Herod asking this question, going, who is this Jesus? I keep hearing he's this. I keep hearing he's that. And if I'm hearing that he's John the Baptist, I beheaded him. So I shouldn't be hearing his name at all. So what's going on? And so it's just really cool when you're reading the gospel account that this moment is pretty pivotal. It's a very pivotal moment for the Lord Jesus and the disciples to have that. And so Luke is interested in affirming in crystal clear fashion who Jesus truly is. The answer that he's really driving at is in verse 20. Who do you say that I am? Okay? Herod might have his thoughts. Clearly, there's a lot of rumors going around, but who do you say that I am? Every one of us needs to answer that question. Really, ultimately, every person in Bossier City needs to answer that question. Every person in Shreveport needs to answer that question. Every person born needs to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a moral person? Is he just a moral figure? Is he just a moral example? Is he just another human being who, you know, kind of made a fuss and, you know, this and that? Who is he? So we're going to unpack that a little bit tonight. Three observations about this account that help us understand more about who Jesus is. First of all, I want you to notice the mystery of the Messiah that was discussed. This was a mystery that was happening, and clearly in verses 18 and 19, you see that. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questions them, who do the people say that I am? And so they give a lot of answers. I've heard this. I'm hearing this. They're saying this. I just got a text a minute ago, Jesus, and they're saying that you're Elijah. Okay? I mean, everybody was talking about him, and he records with the fact that Jesus, he's in prayer before this event, and he asks them, but who do the crowd say that I am? The reality of who Jesus was to people was still a mystery, okay? He comes on the scene, you know, John the Baptist heralded, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They didn't understand all that. It's like they had read all of the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come. And now, is it really him? Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the anointed one that was promised and foretold? He was a mystery to people. People saw the miracles, they heard him teach, but they just didn't understand who he was. And so the possibilities that the disciples gave Jesus are the same ones found in Luke 9, verses 7 through 9 that we just read with Herod, right? He says they're recounting the same things. There was some truth, think about it, there was some truth in people describing Jesus as a prophet. It's not an incorrect statement, but it is inadequate by itself. You know, came from God, called by God, all that, but there's a big difference. He is God, okay? So it's not like there weren't some characteristics of him being like a prophet, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, that kind of thing, but he was the Messiah. So there was a lot there. He's far more than only a prophet. There are many people in our day who truly do not understand who Jesus is. He's still a mystery to them. It is amazing. I know we live in the South and we assume everybody's been to Vacation Bible School. We assume everybody knows who Jesus is. But if you ask people who Jesus really is, they just, you know, what are some of the responses that you get from people? What, just name it. Who is Jesus? So you say, tell me who Jesus is. What do you think people say? He's what now? They don't believe, okay. But what are some things that they might say? Yes, ma'am.
I think they might say, he's the great I am.
Okay, some people might say that. He's a great I am. He said he was. I think he's a great I am. What do some other people say? Okay, might be the Son of God, but not necessarily saying he is God. That's a good distinction. Somebody else. Oh, yeah.
Just a prophet.
Yeah, I get that. I've heard that a lot. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. All these people say these things. I thought this was an interesting account from Dr. James Kennedy. Several years ago, he shared this. He led two busloads of Christians on a tour of Israel. How many people here have been to Israel? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, several of you. We're gonna plan another trip. We actually had another trip planned and then COVID hit. And so all that kind of stuff. Anyway, we'll reschedule a new trip and so forth. This is just interesting. He led two busloads of Christians on a tour of Israel. His lead guide a major in the Army Reserve, also held a master's degree in history from the Hebrew University, okay? He would be smart, savvy. He would understand the Old Testament. He would understand Christian things. He was very respectful of Jesus, the man, okay? Very respectful of Jesus, the man, but admitted he did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, even though he acknowledged many similarities. So he knew who Jesus was, clearly, and it's like, gosh, he sure seems like the Messiah, but I'm just not sure he really is the Messiah. So when Dr. Kennedy asked him if most Jews believe he truly lived, he responded, oh, yes, of course. Then Dr. Kennedy asked, well, who do they think he was? And he simply replied, the most famous Jew in all history. So much of the economy, he wrote, of Israel today is based on Christian tourists coming to the Holy Land to pay homage to him. Every tour bus reminds residents that the Nazarene lived in their land and was one of them. However, much of them may deny his claim to be their Messiah. It's incredible how Jesus had impacted every area of life, yet Jesus is still not known in every part of the world, and if he is known, he is still a mystery. Isn't that something? From them, came through them, from Israel, all these things, and you still have all these people, he's still a mystery to them. There's some similarities. I think he's a Messiah, but we're just not sure. We're not ready quite yet to go there, that he's a son of God. Pretty interesting. Many people today, they try to do a few things. They try to ignore Jesus altogether, don't they? Somebody, I think, kind of referenced that. I'm not interested in religion, not interested in this Jesus guy. I'm just going to ignore it. I don't want any part of that. Secondly, many people will try to redefine Jesus to fit their own belief system. Try to redefine him. Jesus said he's the Son of God. Jesus said he's the Messiah. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. And people go, well, I admit that he's real, but let's just kind of redefine Jesus and just make him my own little personal, you know, in my mind, this is who Jesus is. He just loves everybody. He's just gracious. And, you know, I'm just going to make him my own little personal Jesus. They try to redefine him. A lot of people do that. Then there's a lot of people that simply mock Jesus. They just mock him. It's interesting, there's a lady named Kathy Griffin who is a comedian, interesting individual, but Kathy Griffin was raised in a Catholic home and first began to develop a dislike for organized religion during her years at St. Bernardine's Elementary School because of punishments she and other students received from the nuns. Griffin's departure from Catholicism officially occurred in high school and has since called the Catholic Church stupid. At the 2007 Emmy Awards ceremony, Griffin made headlines with her acceptance speech where she said, "A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. This award is my God now." This insulted Christians everywhere, the story said, so much so that her comments were edited out of the televised broadcast. But that's the world we live in. People just try to ignore him, okay? They don't even want to deal with religion. They just put him in a religious box and say, I don't even want to deal with that. Or they'll try to redefine him and make him just whatever they want to. And then a lot of people just mock him, don't they? It's really sad. He's a mystery to so many people. That's the world we live in. He really is a mystery to many. But Jesus was going to a specific point in this dialogue with the disciples. I want you to read in verse 20. This is the moment of the Messiah declared. So he's a mystery to many, still happening today that's discussed. He's a moment of the Messiah that's declared. I want you to look at verse 20. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. It's a powerful moment. It's a personal moment. It's an emphatic moment. Jesus moves from asking what the crowd thinks to asking what his disciples think personally, the you there. It's emphatic. It's personal. Jesus expected more from his disciples. He wanted more than just the word on the street. You know what I'm talking about with the word on the street? Our middle daughter, Caroline, lives in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. It's a huge city of 1,200 people or so. It's not big. I don't know how many people are in Arkadelphia. Maybe you're from Arkadelphia. It's a beautiful town and city and town, small town. And but Caroline was so pumped over the summer. She said, guys, you're not going to believe this. We're getting a Brahms. I mean, she was so excited. Brahms ice cream. I don't know if they have them here in Louisiana, but over in Texas, you have them. And it's just like a great burger, great ice cream. It's cheap and really, really good. And I mean, this was like rocking her world, man. I mean, it was like, this is the greatest thing coming to Arkadelphia. And so anyway, but what I'm saying, it was just kind of funny hearing her going, this is what I'm hearing, this is what I'm hearing, this is what I'm hearing. And then when we saw her the other day, it was like, hey, Caroline, what about that Brahms that's going in? Well, you know, I heard this and I heard that. I said, well, I can see that that is happening. What I'm saying is the word on the street was there's a Brahms coming and there's all kinds of things being said. This is the dynamic that was going on. And so the disciples are out there, they're ministering, they're on behalf of the Lord, and they're doing these things. And all these people are saying all these kinds of things about him. They're hearing that. And so Jesus raises the bar. He says, okay, enough of what the crowd's saying. What do you say? You saw what we had to work with the fish and the loaves. And you saw the 12 baskets left over, and thousands of people were fed. What do you say? You see what I'm saying? You know what happened with Jairus' daughter. What do you say? You're up close and personal. You're on the front row. You're seeing this. What do you say? This was that moment. It was a personal moment for each of them. He didn't care what the crowd said. He wanted to know what they believed. Every person needs to have that kind of moment in their life where it's personal, it's powerful. What do you say about Jesus today? And Peter replied as basically the spokesman for the disciples, and he says what in verse 20? The Christ of God. The Christ of God. This is the first time that the disciples have acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. They had witnessed his miracles of healing, his power and authority and rule over nature. They had already seen all this. His raising of the dead, they had heard his teaching. You know, Luke records in Luke chapter 5, do you know what happened? Jesus says, hey, you know, if you guys will put your nets over there, you'll catch fish. And they were like, look, man, we fish, we know what we're doing. We've been fishing all night, caught nothing. But because you say to put our nets over there, we're going to do it. And how much fish did they catch? So many that the boat began to what? Sink. If you're Peter and these guys and you're seeing that, and then you take a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread and you keep distributing it, and you see this daughter who comes back to life and you see all these things, this is that kind of moment. It's the moment where they realize you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the anointed one. That's what all that means. They had witnessed all of that. They now acknowledge that God had visited his people and the promised Messiah had come. God's Messiah, the Christ of God. In other words, that qualification of Luke emphasizes that Jesus is the anointed one whom God had promised to send. That is powerful, man. Isn't it powerful when you're talking to somebody? Maybe you've talked to a family member for years. Maybe they would come at Thanksgiving and they would, again, they fall in those categories. Maybe there's somebody that just made fun of Jesus. They just really didn't care about him. They thought it was cheesy, you know, you believe in Christ. Or they just tried to ignore it. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about religion or nothing here. But maybe you've tried to build that bridge and have that conversation. But over time, they come to that place where they say, I want to know more. Have you ever had that kind of moment? That's what I'm talking about. And that is powerful. It's powerful. It's one of the reasons why I so appreciated my time when I wore this tonight, being that chaplain for the Texas Tech soccer team. Because you literally had players on that team who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, who wanted nothing to do with God, who didn't even know why a chaplain was a part of their team in the first place. And yet, on a Father's Day, after one full season of praying together, the star player shows up at church. And I talked to her afterwards, and I said, well, Connor, you know, she's asking me all these questions. And you know, she would say to me, my dad claimed to be a Christian, but I just didn't see any of that. And so growing up with that in her life, it was like, who is Jesus really? Because I'm seeing someone talk a talk, but living a totally different life. I want to know, who is Jesus really? And she kept asking all these questions. By the way, our testimony matters, doesn't it not? Is it not? And by the end of that conversation, I'll never, it was on a Father's Day, I said, man, Connor, it just seems like you're ready to put your faith in Christ, man, to believe that he is, you know, the Messiah. And she said, I'm not quite ready, Pastor Brad, but I'm close. And 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from her, and she said, hey, can you meet me at the coffee shop across from Texas Tech? And I said, sure. And so we went over there, I think it was either her roommate or one of the other teammates had shown her a copy of the Jesus film. And she said, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to follow Christ. What I'm saying is, there was a moment there where in her life, Jesus was redefined. He was just not something to be taken seriously. Maybe it had been made fun of. But there was a moment for her where it was, I believe he is the Son of God, and I want to follow him. It was a powerful moment. And do you know that the whole team came and watched her be baptized 2 weeks later at our church? And one of the teammates was Jewish. So what's going on through that player's heart and mind going, wait a minute, you know, I know that Jesus was real, but is he the Messiah? What I'm saying is, you don't know what conversations you're going to have, but people have these kinds of moments, and it may not happen in one conversation. Think about it. A lot of stuff had happened with these disciples before they made that kind of moment real. They saw him teach, they saw him heal, they saw him do the miracles and all these things, and then it's like, when they were put on the spot, this is your moment, guys. Who do you say that I am? So I would encourage us and challenge us to be prayerful and deliberate, whether it's with a fellow employee, a teammate, a fellow teacher, maybe somebody in the military area that you serve with, whatever it is, to say, God, I'm praying for a moment to have those kind of conversations. Who do you say that Jesus is? And I'm trying to give you a little bit of help here with this study tonight to go, you can unpack these things. Listen, these are very real responses. I guarantee you, if I open up the floor tonight, so many of you raise your hand and say, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't know who Jesus was for 20 years of my life. But then I came to that moment. Do you see what I'm saying? So, very, very important. So they're saying, all the crowd is saying this. Who do you say? They say in verse 20, the Christ of God, the anointed one, God's Messiah. So fill this in. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet. He is more than John the Baptist. He is more than Elijah. He is the promised Messiah, the Christ. We need to remember that. The name of Jesus alone means that he is more than just another man. The term Christ is Greek for anointed one, just as Messiah is our transliteration of a Hebrew term with a similar meaning. Anointing was for a special service like that of a priest or a king. Think about it. The Jews expected that one day would send a very special deliverer. They were expecting that. They were looking for God's Messiah, okay? They were looking for that. They anticipated that. The name of Jesus alone signifies that he's more than just a man. A name can say a lot. Just think about the names of some of these various towns and cities that I read years ago, or from years ago in an article. But I looked these up. This is like real, okay? These are names of cities in America. There is Bland, Missouri. I'm from the town of Bland. There's Ordinary, Virginia. Where do you live, Ordinary? There is Pitts, Georgia. There's Mount Misery, New Jersey, which is like the whole state. If you're from New Jersey, it's a wonderful place. We were there, remember, for that like hour we were in the airport and stuff. It was nice. There is Dahl, Ohio. Dahl. And then I looked this up specifically because I wanted to know. There is Hell, Michigan. Where do you live? I live in hell. Can you imagine? I mean, that's literally, it is literally, and I was like reading the reviews of people who visit there. There's like, this is such a tourist trap, you know, whatever. It's just a weird name. I'm like, yeah, that's a little odd. How does the city council not vote to change that? I mean, for the love. There is a Toad Suck, Arkansas. You're exactly right. Muleshoe, Texas isn't bad. I mean, you know, it's in Texas. Texas is a good state. At any rate, all right. Here's the deal. Why even bring that up, Pastor? The names all say something, don't they? They all describe something. They all say something. And I don't think it's an encouraging message for any of it, but the name of Jesus says a whole lot. The name of Jesus says a whole lot. He is the anointed one of God who has come to deliver us from our sins. And it is he who brings God's kingdom is the king, the anointed. He is the Christ. He is God's Messiah. He comes with God's special message of hope, and it's all in his name. We all need that moment of declaration. The disciples could not just rely on what the crowd was saying. Think about it. The crowd was wrong. You know how many people are going to go through this life, and they just have kind of heard whatever everybody else has said about Jesus, and yet we are the ones who know who Jesus really is? We must tell them. That's why we need to be praying for those conversations and saying, God, give me that moment to do that. Because the disciples, if the crowd was just going around and he's going, but who do you say? Because the crowd is wrong. The crowd is wrong. That's what all that means. So I ask you, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Think about it. Jesus was very clear about who he was. He was very clear. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He really didn't mince words there. He's like, you want to go to heaven? You want to know God? There is no other way. I alone am it. I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. In Matthew 9, verse 6, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus said, I'm the only one who can forgive sins. You want your sins forgiven? You don't go through these five steps of ritual, whatever. You go to Jesus. He's the one that has the power to forgive sins. He has the power over all of it. That's why I was like, you want to know what I can really do? This is small potatoes. Get up, take your mat, rise up and walk. That's small potatoes. The real issue is, are you going to spend an eternity apart from God forever and ever in a place called hell? Well, guess what? I forgive you your sins. That is something that only Jesus can do. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You want eternal life? It's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. And then he point blank says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. I'm God. I mean, man, they were blown away. So all of the markings, all the characteristics, everything is fulfilled in Jesus alone. And he was very clear about who he was. I love what the late Dr. Bill Bright wrote in a conclusion to one of his booklets. Dr. Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, credible worldwide ministry of evangelism, he said this, who is Jesus of Nazareth to you? Your life on this earth and for all eternity is affected by your answer to this question. You take Buddha out of Buddhism, Muhammad out of Islam, and in like manner, the founder of various other religions out of their religions, and little would change. But take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, and there would be nothing left. For Christianity is not a philosophy or ethic, but a personal relationship with a living, risen Savior. It's totally different, man. It's totally different. And that was one of the things. There was a guy who had come to Lubbock. He was just a brilliant musician. And he would do like these shows where, you guys ever heard of Billy Joel? You know what I'm talking about? And he would do a show that would play all of his music. And I mean, he could sound, I mean, he wasn't just an impersonator, but I'm just saying that was, he could just do a whole concert of Billy Joel. He was exceptional. He was an awesome dude. And I met him one time at a concert event, and he had heard about our church story, and I got to know the guy. And got to know him. He was a fantastic musician, but he had a lot of questions about faith in Christ. And so I began to meet with him for coffee. But he had a Catholic background. And it was just, it was interesting when I would talk to him about, okay, let's talk about Jesus. So, you know, rituals are not going to save you. Some kind of Latin language is not going to save you. Candles are not going to save you. Jesus alone saves. Because he's the Christ, the anointed one. But it was just interesting to hear, to watch him kind of have to struggle and process, because in his mind, it was like he filtered Jesus through this prism of his religion. Do you know what I'm saying? Some of you guys may have had that background as well. I'm just saying it was like, it was more ritual and expectation and all these things. And I'm like, no, it's just Jesus, man. It's just Jesus. It's very interesting to walk through that with him. And anyway, cool friend. And, you know, I believe he put his faith in Christ and is born again. But it was an interesting journey for him processing that, coming from his background. The mission of the Messiah is described here in verses 21 through 22. This is pretty amazing. So there was the mystery, it was being discussed, and there was that moment of declaration, and then here's this mission in 21 and 22. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." This is blowing their minds, man. Okay, we're telling you right now that we believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, God's Messiah. And now he's like, yeah, I know you just admitted that, and that's awesome, but here's the deal. There's a big plan. There's a big mission here that I'm going to describe for you. Verse 21, why keep this declaration of the Messiah quiet? Because the Jews would not have understood the real mission. This is interesting. The Jews hated their state of subjection to the Romans, and they longed for deliverance, okay? They were subject to Roman rule. I mean, there was some separation. They allowed the Jews to do this and that, but they were still under their rule. They were ready to follow almost anyone who claimed to be Messiah. Had Jesus been hailed widely as Messiah, the people would have understood that in a political and military context only. Do you see what I'm saying? So they want the Messiah to come. They just want the Messiah to overthrow. So it'd be more of a political maneuver or a rebellious deal. You know, we're going to overthrow this, or militarily, you know, let's go ahead and we're going to thump everybody right now. So that's what he was saying, is if that starts getting out, that's going to be their lens. I have a bigger mission that I've come to do. Think about it. The mission of Jesus was more than politics. The mission of Jesus was more than some military conquest. Jesus came with a mission that would yield eternal consequences for any person who would follow him. This is the mission that I came to do. This is what he's saying in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then raised up on the third day. Come on, man. The Son of Man and Christ are the titles most commonly associated with the suffering of the Lord Jesus. So as Messiah, his mission included suffering. The suffering of the Messiah was no accident. Think about that. It wasn't like, you know, something went awry with his mission and he somehow got arrested and somehow ended up nailed to a cross. That was his mission. Now, it blew their minds because they were like, wait a minute, we're ready to rock and roll with you, King. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. It's time to overthrow these bad boys and let's roll. And now he's going, no, you don't understand. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But I'm also going to rise again. Now, this is like, whoa, okay? They didn't understand that, but it was his mission. It was not an accident. The cross was his mission. The mission of Jesus was divinely ordered, and of the many things that Jesus would suffer, he speaks only of this final rejection. Isn't that interesting there? And he said, and I'll be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. This is an interesting word there, the word rejected. I think it's underlined or you can fill that in. The word rejected. This word implies that the hierarchy would consider Jesus' claims but decide against him. The one article in the expression, the elders, chief priests, and scribes, points to the fact that the three formed a single group in the Sanhedrin. It was the nation's leaders who would be foremost in rejecting him. Isn't that something? The idea of that word rejected was, we have considered your words, Jesus, that you are you're the way, the truth, and life. We've considered your words that I and the Father are one, your claim to be God. We've considered your words that in you is found resurrection life, but we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe there is a resurrection. And we've also seen your miracles, and we've contributed. Who did they attribute his miracles to? Satan himself. In other words, he was point blank saying, they're going to size me up and they are going to reject me. All the religious leaders, the ones who should have been the most wise, that if they knew the Old Testament and they knew the Messiah is coming and this is going to be his mission and all these things, and he must suffer. Isaiah said the suffering servant would be there. But their hearts were so hard, and God would use all of that, by the way, to accomplish his greater promise. But what I'm saying is, that is such an interesting word moment there for me to go, what was the passion of that word rejection? It just was so, frankly, it's grievous, because you're talking about coming to your own people and the religious leaders would literally size you up and point blank reject you. And not only reject you, but then they're going to kill you. That's what they did to Jesus, and he knew it. He would be killed. The mission of the Messiah clearly involved a cross. Years ago in The God of the Towel, Jim McEugan writes, in 490 BC, as Xerxes was advancing into Greece, he came to Thermopylae, a small pass in central Greece. And Herodotus tells us that by the time he got there, he had something like 6 million troops on land and sea. Gathered there to stop the advance of the powerful Persian monarch was a mere handful of Greeks headed up by 300 Spartans led by the Spartan king Leonidas. And when Persian troops came to check the pass, they saw 300 warriors brushing their long hair and doing calisthenics and other such things. Back they went to their master. So 6 million. And they see these people out there just brushing their hair and all that, playing games in the ravine. And they said, they went back to their master to report that some fools with weapons were playing games in the ravine. And Temaritus, a Greek physician and counselor to the Persian court, assured the king they weren't playing games. They were performing a death ritual. The men there had come to die. Listen, many an unmarried man had volunteered, but Leonidas has insisted on taking with him men who had living sons. Why? Because he never meant for them to go back. They went there on a mission to die. And this is an interesting point. Love of Sparta motivated these men. Love of humanity moved the heart of God. God sent his son on a mission. And that mission included suffering many things. He would be sized up by the leaders of his own people and rejected, and he would be killed. And he knew what mission he had. Amazing. But just as certain as the cross was part of the mission of the Messiah, so was rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus makes him obviously the unique of all unique. He is like no other because he's God, and only God has the power to not only pay for the sins of the world, but also to conquer the power of death and the grave. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 19. We just need to read through this and we'll wrap this up tonight. But now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was foretold and it was fulfilled in Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is? He's the Messiah. He's God's anointed one. He came to save and he died according to the scriptures in verse 4, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and exactly what Jesus said here in Luke 9, for example. And then he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain even until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's not boasting. He's just saying, I mean, I just wanted to go all in for Jesus, man. That's what he was saying. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And I'm telling you, this is so critical. Now, if Christ is preached, that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have all fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This is such a critical verse 19. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus had just been killed and never raised from the dead, he would be just another human being. That's the point. That's why when he's saying to his disciples there in verse 22, he will be killed. Now, that's kind of shaking him. They're like, did he just say what I think he just said? Yeah, and then he really raises the bar and goes, yeah, but he's going to be raised up on the third day. So we've said he's God's anointed, God's, you know, Messiah, and he proved it by rising from the dead. He is like no other. Let me give you just a simple one proof point here. Science says if there is any such thing as infallible proof, it is the repetition of the same experiment. Well, think about it this way. Jesus rose from the dead, and Mary Magdalene encountered him, experiment one. The women encountered him, experiment two. The disciples encountered him, experiment three. The apostles encountered him, experiment four. 500 people saw him after the resurrection, experiment five. Each one of these is the repetition of the same experiment. They all encountered the same phenomena. What was it? Jesus was alive. Okay? I'm just telling you right now, what about Jesus? You can ignore him, but you're ignoring him at your own peril. You can mock him, but I'm telling you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. My prayer is that God will give us the time and the grace and the opportunities to help people have these conversations, because they're wondering who Jesus really is. First of all, we need to be very thankful for God putting people in our lives to tell us clearly who Jesus is. And then we need to be burdened to say, Father, help me to be a voice for you to point people to who Jesus really is. And then I think as Christians tonight, you know, that when I do a study like this and you know, I'm a believer. I'm born again. His Spirit's in me, and I'm grateful for all that. When I read all this and study it and just unpack it for a little bit, it's like, it just moves me to want to worship Jesus even more. You see what I'm saying? You know, when we gather, whether it's in a meeting like this or on Sundays or whatever, our hearts ought to be so full of our Savior who came on a mission for us, knowing he would die. We believe that he rose again. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. And no matter what we're going through, our Lord Jesus is real. He's true. He's alive. And he gives us hope for today and tomorrow. I added to each lesson some, just you can do this on your own or with a few friends or whatever. Some going deeper questions. You can look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's a great, what they call one of the four key Christological passages. Philippians 2, Colossians 1, John chapter 1, or others. But Hebrews chapter 1, and then just some discussion points there, a little bit more about the Lord Jesus. But I want to highlight something. Ah, I left it in my notebook at the office. But someone was holding a printout because what I've done, I believe for almost each one of these lessons this fall, is there's a statement of beliefs called the Baptist Faith, the Message, okay? So it's not the Bible, but it's what Southern Baptists believe the Bible teaches about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know, end times, the family, all of that, religious liberty, all of that. And but it's a document. It was the reason they called the Baptist Faith the Message 2000 is because that was the most recent, like where they made some edits or updates or just said, hey, we want to make sure this is even more clear that we believe the Bible teaches that. Someone came up to me and they were like, so what is that? I mean, is that, you know, because in the Methodist world, is that like something that a board tells you to believe or whatever? So Baptists don't have a board over them or anything like that, okay? We believe we can go right through Jesus. We don't have a board telling our church what to do or anything, okay? But this is a statement of beliefs that as a denomination, we go, yes, we believe the scriptures literally teach this about God, literally teach this about Jesus, literally teach this about the Holy Spirit. So it's a really cool document to study. So what I've done is I've given the section of that on our study. So for God the Son, remember last week we talked about what about God? So tonight you would be reading this section on God the Son. This is just a cool statement of belief. And I'm just gonna read this just to give you a little more. I'm not gonna do this every week, but it's just a cool summary. God the Son, Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Oh, that's pretty important, isn't it? If you're going to pay for the sins of the world and you're still sinful, can you really pay for the sins of the world? No. A sinless sacrifice is needed. So that's why we believe Jesus, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. This is what's so amazing about Christianity. God did not ignore us. He wasn't away. This is amazing. We literally follow one who literally suffered. When you talk about going through tough times in life, the one who has saved us, forgiven us, is coming back for us, has given us eternal life, he knows what rejection is. He knows what loss is. He knows what physical pain is. He went through all of it in that human flesh and yet was without sin. That's what we believe. That makes a big difference with who we say we believe. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. Do you know what that means? These words mean something. He became our substitute. He took our place. So when he says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be killed, it means I'm not just going to die. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to die on the cross to pay for your sins. How much does Jesus love you? Oh my gosh, boom. Look at the cross. You know, when Cassidy was little, how much does Jesus love you? She go, oh, this much. And she spread her little arms. Like, that's right. Boom. But remember, what I'm saying is all of this matters what you believe, okay? So when we say grounded, know what you believe and why, this is what I'm trying to help you. Well, why do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Why do you believe that he rose from the dead? Why do you believe he's God's Messiah? That's why I want us to walk through these things, you see. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. That matters. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. How can you and I know God? Remember, we asked that question last week. Through Jesus Christ, who was our substitute, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and guess what? We can go through Jesus, not a priest, not a ritual, not some kind of belief system, through Jesus alone. That is why all this matters. And he will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. And you can look up all these scriptures, get a cup of coffee, get with a friend, walk through them and say, wow, let's learn more about our Jesus. So when people say, who do you say that he is? You can go, well, let me begin. You see. That's why I get excited about this stuff, because I'm just saying, I know that we all have different people, family, friends, classmates, coworkers, who have these questions. You may be scared to talk to them about them, but I'm trying to help you go, yeah, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you why I believe in God. Let me tell you, when people say, what do you mean you're filled with the Spirit? What does that mean? Let's talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you see. So I want to help you, through God's Word, unpack those things. So anyway, I get excited about all that, and then you got a few questions there at the end, but I just know that if there's a way to be even more confident and what you believe and why and these things. So everybody's just hit with so many other things. Time to bring the truth, man. You know what I'm saying? And the truth is, Texas Tech's better than Tennessee. With that, I'm going to close in prayer. And Barbara, come on. I just saw the orange shirt. You wore that on purpose, girl. I love it. Father, we love you, and I pray that even as we study a little bit more about the mission that Jesus came with, fully aware and just fulfilled it A to Z, it's amazing, and it really causes us to just take a deep breath and say, thank you, God. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again, and thank you for the blessed hope that we have of your return. I pray, Father, that would strengthen our hearts tonight. Even as we watch the news and we go, my God, what is this world doing? We would understand that there's a very real enemy. His name is Satan. But we have a very real Savior, and his name is Jesus. And Father, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to walk in victory. And when we're gathering here this Lord's Day, we will worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray that everything that is on our lips would be about Jesus. I pray blessings on this congregation tonight. I pray on their homes, their businesses, as they gear up for the second half of this week. Lord, you're working, and it's really cool to see what you're doing in and through our ministry called First Bossier. Thank you for the guests. Any guests that are here tonight, I'm grateful they would come on a midweek time tonight. Pray for our teenagers and kids. You're awesome, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night, okay?